Acts 10. This, I don't believe this is going to take long this morning. That song is just so appropriate for the day and the hour that we're in, especially here at the prayer center. Tell you what, the road sometimes does get long, doesn't it? That mountain gets steep, doesn't it? Then every now and then the Lord has to slap you up the side of the head with a reality check. Hallelujah. This very moment that we're in here enjoying the presence of the Lord, one of my dear friends, the doctors don't give him till Christmas. Throat cancer. One of Aaron's best friends that she went to school with, same age as Aaron. Fighting off. Mother of two children. Fighting off cancer. Spirit-filled believers, both of these people. The mountain may be steep, but it's not too steep. I'm telling you what, it's not the will of our Father that that sort of thing be loose in the earth. I mean, we've had the gospel for 2,000 years. It's time somebody walked in the inheritance, and I intend to be one of them. Acts 10:38. I know you all know it by heart. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were... Do you notice that? All? All that was oppressed of the who? For God was with him. If Jesus of Nazareth was alive in his physical body, his body, the one he had in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on the earth today, you can't tell me he wouldn't be going about Tulsa, northeastern Oklahoma, doing good and healing all. And the only reason he's not, he doesn't have a body he can do it in. And that body is us. I'm preaching to myself. I'm preaching to you. The mountain may be tall. It's not too steep. Where are we going to go? There's nowhere to go back to. Going to go back to dead religion? Going to go back to what they told me as a child? Jesus doesn't heal today. Miracles have passed away. And by the way, that tongue stuff is of the devil. What are we going to do? Go back to that? That's nothing to go back to. The Bible is very clear. It's very plain. It doesn't stutter. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all. All. It's the devil put that cancer on Aaron's friend. It's the devil put that cancer on my friend. And if Jesus of Nazareth was here in his own flesh and blood body, you can't tell me, you can't beat it out of me with rifle butts. He would heal them both in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, knowing it's the will of the Father. And all of the excuses we make are just junk. Heal that one man, and he said, they brought him, isn't it the man that they let down through the roof? I mean, God has had me abandon all notes. We're just out there now. You remember Jesus was having a meeting in a house? And it was so crowded there. I mean, can you imagine if he was here having a meeting here today? I mean, you'd have to tear the roof off to get in the place. And these people had faith. And they had a friend that was dying of something. And it wasn't going to take no for an answer. And they tore the roof off the house. Let their friend down. And if I'm not mistaken, it's to that one Jesus said, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee. And the Pharisees, of course, the religious folks, they didn't like that one a little bit. And he says, well, which is easier to say? To be healed? To take up thy bed and walk? Or to say thy sins are forgiven? But that you may know, that the Son of Man has authority on earth. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. So these excuses that we have, turn to James. Yes, sir, I hear that. Turn to James. Well, it's because of this is why they can't receive their healing. We're always putting it, and I'm just as bad as anybody, putting it off on. And there is a lot. It's according to your faith be it unto you. You can't discount that. But see, what about the anointing we're supposed to be walking in? What about the anointing we're... It says, what about the anointing we're walking in? If nothing else, we should have an anointing that causes them to believe. But James, he says, not John. I know I had a James when I come in here. Hallelujah. Verse 14, James 5, 14. Now I'm telling you right now, they're not here today in this particular building, but in the body of Christ within 70 miles of where I'm speaking. I know of two that are dying of cancer that are born again, spirit-filled children. They're doing everything they know to do. Everything. They've been prayed for. They're doing everything they can in the natural, in the realm of medicine, so they're not, don't get me wrong, I mean, they're not weird on either end. They're doing everything they know to do in the natural to take advantage of what God's done for them that way, and they're doing everything they know to do in the spirit. But yet, the manifestation of their healing has not come. Okay? So that's the kind of situation we're in. Now, James 5:14, is any sick among you? Yes, James. We have two within 70 miles of my voice right now. And God knows how many more. We have sick among us. What do we do? This has already happened in both cases. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall, not maybe so, shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So where is our excuses? We just don't believe it. Let's tell it like it is. Thank God we have a pastor. He says, and I believe him when he says in heaven, we're going to be hiding behind that marble pillar waiting for him to pass by. I mean, right now you may get tired of hearing, pray more. You may get tired of hearing, fast more. I get tired of it, and I preach it. My body still does not like fasting. I don't think it ever will. My mind, my soul, likes entertainment. It likes fellowship with you. Well, some of you. Well, our souls are all alike. We like to have fellowship with those that like us. Amen. And most of you, I'd enjoy that. But see, that's the broad road. Easy to stay on that road. My soul does not like locking itself up in a little prayer closet somewhere. No entertainment, no outside sources of stimulation. And yield my tongue over to the Holy Spirit for hours and hours and hours. My soul, my intellect, my emotions do not like that. I'm sure yours are probably transformed to the point they do now. Mine don't. That's part of the mountain, though, that we've got to climb. And it may be tall, but it's not too steep. It's not too steep. Yeah, the road is long. We've been here 8 years. Some of you, Daisy's been here more than 12, I think. The road may be long, but is it too long? What are you going to go back to? And a lot of them have. We've been here just 8 years, and I've seen them come, and I've seen them go by the hundreds. By the hundreds. Good, well-meaning people. People don't sell what they have and move halfway across the country because they're patty-caking with God. They're serious. But they come here, they never counted on the war they're going to run into. They never counted on it, see? But what are you going to go back to? Jesus turned to the 12 one time. He preached a really hard message and most of the people left. He turned right around. He didn't do like we do. We go running after him, you know. Then he turns around to the 12 and said, "Boys, you going to go also?" I think today he'd say, "There's the door you come in. You go out through the same door you come in. Hit the door if you don't like it." See? What did they say? "Where would we go? You have the words of life." I don't know what Angie exactly is talking about. Apparently, have you been out amongst them here lately? She said, "It's a wilderness out there. Where are you going to go back?" I think about the messages I grew up with. What am I going to do now? What am I going to do? Am I going to go back to sitting under miracles have passed away, you know, and Jesus doesn't heal, and tongues has passed away, and what am I going to do? Go back to that? Go back to him putting me back under the law in every possible way? And well, is that what we're going to go back to? Well, why don't we just keep going on? Why don't we just keep going on, see? Now, I want to focus in on one part of this in James. Now, notice here, James 5:15, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Notice that, "they shall be forgiven him." Turn over to Mark 11. One thing we're going to have to get straight is this whole forgiveness thing. Those of you that's been coming here for a while, you know, when Dave's gone, I'm the one that speaks, and he two or three times he's given me the opportunity to speak on it. I think we've got "Sent from Heaven" Part 1, "Sent from Heaven" Part 2. It's a little vision that the Lord gave me, and it started there in Ephesians where he said we've been quickened together with Christ, we've been raised up together with him, and we have been seated together with him. And the Lord was showing me, he's going, you know, if we had had the opportunity, like the instant you're born again, your spirit leaves your body somehow, and you're trained in heaven for 1,000 years. See, and all this could happen in the blink of an eye on earth, because with God, a year is as 1,000 days, and 1,000 days is as one year. So let's say in the space of 15 seconds on earth, you get born again, but in the realm of the spirit, he takes you to heaven, and you live there for 1,000 years. Before you come right back in your body. And in that 1,000 years in heaven, you walk around and you start finding out what the will of the Father really is, because Jesus said, "Father, thy will be done on earth just like it is in heaven." Well, it's pretty obvious the Father's will is done in heaven, isn't it? Well, you're going to find out some things. It's not the Father's will that any be lost, because there are no lost people in heaven. You're going to find out that healing is God's will, because you're going to find out there are no sick people in heaven. You know what else there's not? No birth defects. There's not any such thing. You know what else there's not? No maimed. Now, there on this side of the veil, you may have accidents, you know, and wind up getting a hand or a limb cut off. Up there, they're all restored. And they can be restored here. In Jesus' meetings, even the maimed were made whole. He understood precisely that it's the Father's will be done on earth just like it's already being done in heaven. So we're up there for 1,000 years and we're trained and we get to talk with the apostles and maybe King David. And boy, wouldn't that be something, you know? Do you think your mind would go through a renewal process if you spent 1,000 years in heaven? You think you'd be free of a lot of religious junk? And then you come and the Lamb has an assignment for you. And he says, "Look, I need you to go back to earth for just a short, measly 70, 80 years of your life, which compared to eternity is not a blink of an eye, because there's a lot of lost people on earth, and I want you to go. And now that you know the truth that set you free, and you know the Father's will, I want you to go and proclaim the gospel, because there's a lot of people that need to be saved. And look what the devil's doing down there. A lot of people are sick. The devil's oppressing them with sickness. And you have my nature in you. I'm sending the Holy Ghost with you. And you lay hands on them, and they'll recover. And you cast out devils, and the devils will flee. And And he gives you this assignment. And so you come, see, say, okay, I understand the mission. I have this incredibly good news. And my commission is to go to earth now and teach and tell everybody, it doesn't have to be from a pulpit, the whole goal is to rescue as many people as possible. I've only got a measly 70, 80, 90, 100 years to get it done, and compared to eternity, that's the blink of an eye. So, boy, that short little lifetime, for sure, I'm not going to do anything else. I am going to concentrate completely on this mission. Sounds good, doesn't it? Till you come up to an old sinner like Ken here. Stand up, Ken. I pick him purposely because everyone knows that's not the case. And you come up, and you've never met this guy before. You're just fresh. Now you're back in your earth suit. You're on earth, and you have this incredibly good news. And he happens to be the first old vile sinner you happen to run into. And you come up, and you say, Ken, I have incredibly good news for you. You can be born again. And right about there, he says, I don't want to hear it. And he smacks you real big upside your head. Boom! And you go, well, I wasn't expecting that. You know? And if you come back up here from a distance this time. Hey, and not only that, Ken, but, you know, if you can believe in the Lord, name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him, you won't have to go to hell. And with the other hand, boom, He gets you again, see? Now, you can sit down. Now, our tendency right about there is, I wonder if the Lord Jesus knows about this. I had this incredibly good news to tell these people. I'm going to go find somebody else to tell because, you know, this guy here, I just can't forgive him from the way he's treated me. I have done nothing but good to him. And look at how he treated me. I mean, God's just going to have to send somebody. I'm going to have to love that one from afar. You know all that stuff we do, and really what it is, it's unforgiveness. See, and go back. Did I have you turn to Mark? What he's really showing me, everywhere you see Jesus teach about faith in the New Testament, you'll find right close forgiveness. Now, the most incredible passages we have in all the New Testament on faith are probably Mark 11, 23 and 24. But then look what he says right after that. I'll go ahead and read it for context sake on the tape here. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Boy, if there's ever two promises to build your life around, it's those two verses right there. Anything you ask, you can have. I call that the land of no lack. I mean, that sounds like praying for the sick and they recover. That sounds like the elders coming anointing with oil and the prayer of faith shall raise them up. Because that's what you desire when you pray, amen? That's what we're after, isn't it? But notice, and, verse 25, and, which means, and means he ain't done talking yet. Bad English, but you get it. And when you stand praying, in other words, it won't work if you don't do this. Even while you're praying at that same moment, because it won't work if you don't. Forgive. Notice this. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now let's go back to your good. You're bringing the good news to Ken, this vile sinner. You can be turning to Luke 6. You bring in the good news to Ken here. You're trying to be a witness in every way. You're trying to live a good, clean life in front of him. Every opportunity you get. And the more nicer you are to this guy, the more he slaps you around. takes you by the neck and chokes you. He doesn't like you. You're trying to do good to him, you know, and he's smacking you. Now he's taking your shirt and your coat, you know, and you're supposed to give him your cloak also. I mean, it's horrible, isn't it? And at any point, if unforgiveness comes up in you, your mission from heaven to him is over. That's why God can't honor that prayer anymore. You're useless now, as far as that one's concerned. You're useless. Your effectiveness for the kingdom, at the moment unforgiveness enters your heart for the way he treated you, your effectiveness now on your mission from heaven is over. Is that good stuff? Now, with that visual demonstration in mind, let's look at Luke 6:27. One more time, might get a little more out of it. Luke 6:27. Now see, at that moment, Ken is treating me like an enemy. I'm trying to bring him the good news of the gospel. But yet he has chosen on his part to become my enemy. I haven't chosen on my part to become his unless I take the unforgiveness. I'm trying to teach the good news and preach the good news, and I'm trying to do what Jesus told me to do towards this guy, because the whole kingdom is based on forgiveness. That's what we're here for, is to bring the forgiveness of God to humans. The price has been paid. Our message, our good news is the price has been paid. Your forgiveness is bought and paid for. Here, receive Jesus. That's our message, isn't it? But yet oftentimes, look what they did to Jesus. Look what they did to all the 12 apostles except John. They stoned them. They killed them. All right? Verse 27, Luke 6:27, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. You mean even like Ken? Yes. Because the minute you don't, I can't use you anymore. But if you can't get past the forgiveness that you need to extend on what he does to you personally, now you have blocked the forgiveness of God of flowing through you to him. You've become unusable, at least when it comes to kin. Alright? Some people get that way about whole races. Well, they do. You know? Whole species, whole races of people. They take offense and have unforgiveness. God can't use them towards a whole race. You know? Verse 28, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Why? That's your mission. God's trying to save that ugly person. And he's trying to keep you clean of unforgiveness so you can be a vessel for his forgiveness. How can his forgiveness flow through you if you take offense? You get into unforgiveness, well, hey, go to hell for all I care. You treat me like that, you can go to hell. You just cut yourself off from your whole assignment from heaven. At least as far as Ken's concerned. Or at least as far as that race is concerned. Or at least as far as women are concerned with some people. You know? Or with some women, as far as men are concerned. You see what I'm saying? How far do you let that unforgiveness go? Well, however far you let it go, that's how useless you are for the kingdom. No wonder Jesus said when they asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Well, at the end, you've heard Dave teach us how many times, at the end of it, it was the person that had the capacity to forgive every man their trespasses against him. Why would that make him the greatest? He's the most usable. God's love, God's forgiveness, the message can flow through him unabated. I'm beginning to understand why this part is so important. Hallelujah. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now,
See, if we can get this perspective as sent from heaven, what would it matter to God? Here I'm standing over here and Ken's slapping me and choking me, and finally he likes the cut of my coat, and he says, "I want your coat too," and he takes that, and I say, "Well, I got an overcoat on the seat. Yeah, I want that too," and you give that to him. Now, from God's point of view, who has endless resources, who understands what the whole mission about is trying to reach Ken, do you think God is going to be looking at that and here all you're doing is letting the love and mercy and forgiveness of God flow through you towards Ken, no matter what Ken does to you? God's watching this. He who owns all, He who has everything. I mean, God is the owner of everything. And He's watching all this, and you're not even letting forgiveness stop up anything in you at all, and you're just letting the love of God flow toward Ken, no matter how much of the goods He takes from you. Do you think God is going to let you stay in lack? I mean, He's going, "Well, this guy, he'll just extend my love and mercy. I don't care what they do to him." He understands who his source is. "And it's me," God says. "I'll make sure men give unto him good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That guy will never be in lack if he'll extend my mercy like that." He understands the mission. He understands who he is, where he's from, and why he's on planet Earth. Boy, if we can ever get single-minded about who we are, where we're from, and why we're here, it's going to be so free from strife and unforgiveness and legalistic religious junk that goes nowhere. Dead works of all kinds. Now, I love this part especially. Get down to verse 30. 31, 32. "And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Now here it is. Excuse me. "If you love them which love you." Yes, sir. "What thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them." Yes, sir. Oh, this is ugly. This is going to be ugly. "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same." Oh, my God. Well, I didn't do it. He did it. He didn't have to show me that. Who am I going to get here? She loves me. Come on. Ken, stand up. I went and got some help, see? I went and got another Christian. We're both going to come over here and love you, see? So now we're both preaching the gospel to this vile sinner. And we're doing everything we can. So now he's smacking both of us around. Oh, go ahead and be smacking us both around. You know, I went and got Helena. I brought reinforcements, you know. And now he's hitting and he's choking. And we're giving him money and giving him anything. And he's taking everything and just treating us bad. Wham, you know. Now it's one thing. I mean, what we're supposed to do is keep loving him and keep doing good to him no matter what he does to us. But see, not only do we put up a wall between us and Ken, we go, "Okay, we're not going to try and love sinners anymore. We're just going to try and love each other now." And we can't even do that.
Amen. Hallelujah.
We spend all our time trying not to take offense from one another, and we're on the same mission.
Hallelujah.
Have I told you about Helena? Have you heard the latest dirt?
They're all lies.
In other words, we go around gossiping and talking. We can't even hardly walk in forgiveness towards one another, the brethren, and we're all on the same mission. I know it's ugly, isn't it? I told you it's ugly. We spend all our time just trying to walk in love in the church.
Oh, hallelujah.
Much less trying to send God's love towards the sinner. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. I'm enjoying this myself. He's showing it to me as I'm showing it to you. This is pretty good. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? Don't we waste our time? Where we waste all of our time trying to just have walk in love towards one another. And dear God, we're supposed to be walking in love towards the sinner. He says, well, even sinners can do that. He says sinners can walk in love towards the ones that they get along with, you know, those that like-minded and everything. He says, what thank have you? Well, thank heaven. He said, even sinners can do that. He says, I didn't sin near to... Just for that. I mean, yes, you should love one another. But this whole mission is about rescuing sinners.
Good stuff. 2 Thessalonians. What page is it? It's right before the Timothy's, I think. Yep. 2 Thessalonians. Now, I'm going to read this whole chapter. I'm going to read it pretty slow because this is not a chapter you hear very often in charismatic faith circles. Because it talks about words that we don't like to talk about. Suffering. Tribulation. Persecutions. But because we don't read it and we don't teach it, it's one of the reasons that we're not going about being anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, destroying the works of the devil like we're supposed to be doing. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now see, that's good. We are supposed to love one another. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Isn't that interesting? Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. See why this isn't read? Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, isn't that interesting? That right there is what they've started the message off with, the work of faith with power. The prayer of faith is supposed to save the sick. The Lord will raise them up, and if they've committed sins, it'll be forgiven them. This is supposed to be faith with power, but right up until you get right there, it doesn't even sound like he's talking about that. But he is talking about that. You're going to see it here in just a minute. Let me read verse 11 again. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Why? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Remember Dave talking about the glory limb? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you right now, there's just tons in that passage that's still yet to be mined. There's veins of ore, spiritual ore, gold and silver in there that I see them, but I can't dig them out yet. But I want to share with you a little vein that he has shown me. The key to understanding this passage, see, let's look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. First off, you need to understand, those tribulations and persecutions is not talking about sickness. It is not talking about poverty either, except for the kind
that would come by the avenue of persecution. Now see, whenever you can prove that he's not talking about entities, he's talking about people. Because if you go down to verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them. These are people he's talking about. So what he's talking about here is faith and patience in the midst of persecution. Now see, if the devil assaults you as a believer directly with sickness, let's say. He comes and tries to put a sickness on you. Or he comes and he just, you know, poverty. Anything like that. You have authority over all devils. You are, you know, you're the head of the house. And, you know, you're supposed to keep the garden. Dress it and keep it. And if a snake tries to get in, you're supposed to drive it out in Jesus' name. But see, God did not give us authority over people. That's where you get into witchcraft. Trying to control people. Hey, if God was going to control people, he would have controlled Adam, not let him eat that fruit. Now, he told him the truth and left it up to Adam's choice. Isn't that right? All right? Now, so what the kind of persecution and tribulation he's talking about here is these Thessalonians, they're standing up for God. They understand who they are, where they're from, why they're here. Why are you here? Why didn't God take you to heaven when you got born again? What he's wanting to use us to preach the gospel. There's a whole bunch of people here in Thessalonica that's not saved. Well, do they appreciate the message when you bring it? No. It says, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Say, well, I'm not getting any persecution. Anyway. Read that verse again. But anyway. But see, if you're really preaching, well, it's not always responded to with that love that you would like for it to be. You know, you go and you preach the gospel to them and they go, I don't want to hear that. But that's my mission. God said, it's wonderful news. I don't want to hear it. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a hell. And I don't like you. Smack. You know, don't you ever come around here no more. And you come back tomorrow and you bring a chocolate cake that you bake for the guy. And he smacks you around, takes your cake, the keys to your car. You walk home. You come back the next day preaching the gospel and you bring a birthday present for the guy. Until the time comes eventually that you might have had enough and take offense. Start walking in unforgiveness. And at that point, your effectiveness for the kingdom, you're not a channel for the message anymore. You're not a vessel through whom that love and forgiveness and message can be delivered to him anymore. So what Paul's writing to them, look at verse 3 now. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Well, thank God for that. I think I'm going to make that at my confession over the prayer center, that our love for one another abounds. But it's so that, there's a reason for that, so that we ourselves glory you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Where's that coming from? It's not coming from one another. He just got through saying they're walking in love towards one another. No, they're getting afflictions and tribulations and persecutions from the world that they're trying to witness to. And he says, it's for your patience and your faith to endure in that, that we give God glory. That's where we give God glory. Jesus said, back there in Luke 6, even sinners can love sinners. But can you love your enemies? Because that's what the gospel is all about. Everyone say, I'm not confused about who I am, where I'm from, or why I'm here. I take no offense. I give no offense. Father, I forgive every person their trespasses against me. Father, forgive me.
all my trespasses
against you.
Now see if we can really walk in that. It takes faith to walk in that, because God has to be your complete source. I mean, not just finances. He has to be your emotional satisfier. I don't care if every kin on earth, every sinner on earth lines up to slap you twice a day. You know you're loved. Not only know you're loved, you feel His love. See, I mean, there's a love thing going on between you and Him. Your emotions, we're talking about that kind of peace now that Dave's trying to talk. I'm just coming at it from a different angle, but can you see that's the same thing? He said, and Dave taught it as being a qualifying agent for the revival. And he says, well, how could God give me something I don't qualify for? And God showed it to Dave like this. He says, I can see where we're going to have to be to walk in this revival. It would be the level of peace where if they put you in a 6x4 hole in the ground and left you nothing but a little air hole to breathe out of, and you knew you were going to be right there for the rest of your natural life, that you'd never have fellowship with anybody but the Holy Ghost from that day forward, the rest of your life, you would be in perfect, absolute peace. And God, the way God showed it to Dave, that's the qualifying level for a peace that you must live in order to receive the outpouring that we're believing for here. Can you see we're approaching that same thing from a different angle? It's the same thing. Because a big part of peace is walking in unforgiveness. Excuse me, walking in forgiveness. When there's no strife, there's no... I mean, when it's... And it's not a... I mean, everybody, we start out trying to do that. You're trying to be something that you're not. You're just trying to love because you know you're supposed to love. You're trying to forgive because you know you're supposed to forgive. Well, I don't know any other way than to start. But the real transformation process, see, Jesus just is that way. God is love. He's not trying to love. And we're conformed into that same image as we do the message that Pastor Dave is teaching us. I'm looking forward to that day where I'm not trying to forgive you. I can't help but forgive you. I'm not trying to love you. I can't help but love you. And I know He's already brought me further down that path than I used to be. But there's a long ways to go. The mountain may be tall, but it's not too steep. Amen. Did you get anything out of that? Let's stand for a minute and just praise Him.